The reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 1, and can be found on page 1220 of the Church Bibles. It's headed Living for God. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Well, please keep that passage open in front of you, page 1220, if you've closed it, and we're going to look at that passage together. But let's begin by praying. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, please, now, as we turn to this passage, that you would be at work in our hearts, bringing us to greater commitment to you and to one another. Father, please would you work by your Spirit as we look at your word now. Amen. Well, like we've said, we're thinking about our commitment this morning. I'm sure there are many things to which you are committed, and there are probably different levels of commitment that you've got. Many here, I know, are very committed to their family. You just have to talk to them just for a few moments, and sure enough, the subject of grandchildren will come up fairly quickly. And that's delightful that that's true for many of you, although for some that can be quite hard, particularly if you don't have much family. Or maybe it's your commitment to your sports team. I wonder how many have stayed up late into the night for a particular sporting event, maybe for the Ashes cricket that's been going on recently, although shakes of the head make me think that many people have given up staying up late into the night for that one. Or maybe it's for other things. Well, what commitment is it when it comes to that we are to have when it comes to being committed to God? I think for most who aren't Christians, most outside the church in this country, they see the commitment that you're to have as being fairly low level. The tariff is fairly low when it comes to commitment to God. It's 2 hours on a Sunday morning and it's trying to be kind. And they probably think, well, they don't have time for the first bit, and the second they're trying to do anyway, so they're kind of halfway there, so maybe they would say they're Christians anyway. But even if you are a Christian today and you're saying, well, I think I know what the commitment is, I wonder to what extent we put limits on it and we say, well, we think this is how much the commitment should be. Well, what's the commitment that God calls us to? Well, the story of 1 Peter so far has been that we are called to be aliens and strangers in the world. We are to live as aliens and strangers in the world. We've heard that every week that we've been looking at this. That's the call that God gives to us. We heard, you often hear people say that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's exactly this, isn't it? Living as aliens and strangers in the world. You are to be in the world, but you're to live as aliens and strangers in the world. This is not your home. And then we've thought, well, what does that mean? What does that mean in practice? And so we've seen it in terms of authorities, employers, employees, marriages. In lots of ways, we are to live out this commitment of being aliens and strangers in the world. We are to be a Christian counterculture. It is not just 2 hours and being nice. There is so much more to this commitment. And so I want to show you that even from this passage, from the first couple of verses. You could roughly split this passage into two bits. I mean, actually, the paragraphs work really well there. The first paragraph is about our commitment to God, and the second paragraph is about our commitment to one another. So the first paragraph about our commitment to God. First point, commitment to Christ means living for God's will. Let's just look again at verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Now, verse 2 there, I think, is a bit of a key verse in this. It outlines it very clearly, doesn't it? It's saying, if you've become a Christian, you don't live the rest of your life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. It's saying, I will give myself wholly to live for God. Not for me, not for pleasure or success or fame or wealth or popularity, but for God's will in every area. Saying, God, I will go your way. I will live where you want me to live. I will behave the way you want me to behave. I will speak the way you want me to speak. I will do with my money what you want me to do with my money. I will do everything and anything for your will, in line with your will, God. And the thing is, you can't live for God's will and not be going against the flow of society. Because this is saying, actually, if you're going to live for God, that means you're not living for evil human desires, but that's what everyone else is doing. And therefore, you're going to live against the flow of everyone else. I don't know if you've been to sort of a big football match or a big rugby match or that sort of thing, and you've left the stadium with everyone else. That's a picture of Wembley Stadium, actually people going in, and massive crowds going in. I was at Wembley Stadium not that long ago for a rugby match, and as we all left, it's amazing the flow of people going out. And you'd just get swept along with it. If you tried to go the other way, you'd really struggle. But actually, that's the point of what I'm saying about the Christian life. That we are to go God's way, and by doing that, that's not just living differently to the world, that's not just living an improved life, in many ways that is living a life which is opposed to the people around us, and going the opposite direction, and that is hard work. That is hard to do. We're to live for the will of God. Now, how do you expect people to react when you do that? How do you expect people to react if you're living in a way which is different? If you're trying to live out the way you live, relate to authorities or your employer or in marriage, how do you expect people to react to that? Our hope is that people will respond very, very positively. That people will go, wow, you've really got your life together. You're a Christian now and you just seem so different. Tell me about Christianity. That's what we're hoping will happen, isn't it? And there's good reason for thinking that that might happen. After all, it does say earlier in 1 Peter, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. So that's what you're hoping will happen, that people will see your life and go, I want to become a Christian. And yet Peter, in the same letter, having said that in one place, also says, just be aware that your commitment won't necessarily bring that response. Your commitment won't necessarily bring that response. In fact, it might bring the opposite response. And so what does he say about what we should be prepared for? Point two. By the way, you'll notice I'm not talking a lot about financial giving. We've kind of done a lot of that, and I will come back to that in a minute. But for the moment, this is mostly about our commitment to God and to one another, this passage. Point two. Commitment to Christ will mean being prepared to look weird. We're not aiming to look weird. You sort of think maybe some Christians get that a little bit wrong. We're not aiming to look weird, but we've got to be prepared that we might look weird to those around us. Peter picks that out in verse 3. He says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." So he's saying, that's the way you used to live. That's the way they used to live. Now, he's not saying everyone did all of those things, but he's saying, look, that's what characterizes society. And of course, we wouldn't admit necessarily that we did all those things, but I'm sure there are many of us, before we became Christians, where that was our lifestyle. Not every bit of it, but where particularly, and maybe particularly in student days, the drinking culture was quite big. You just went along with it. Where it was just considered normal to look at pornography or whatever it may be. You just say, well, that's just the way society is. That's just the way I was. But now there's a change. And we are not to live for those evil human desires, but we are to live for the will of God. And how do people react when we change? Verse 4. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. So he's saying, what does the culture do when you change, when you no longer want to go out drinking so much, you know, or have loads to drink, or when you no longer want to speak in the same way you used to speak? You don't want to gossip so much. You want to stop doing that. How do people respond? Do they go, that's great. We love the fact that you've changed. You're just so much better now. Or do they say, oh, come on, you're so boring. Come and join us in what we're doing. Have another drink. Go on, have some more. Talk the way we do. Gossip the way we do. Come on, join us. Well, not everyone's like that. But aren't there those pressures out there just to conform, to be the way everyone else is? You see, as a Christian, we've got to be prepared for the fact that some people will just think we're weird for not going and doing what they do, not joining in with them. The images of like people in a swimming pool, so they're all sort of swimming around in it, and the call is, come on, come and join us. But the commitment is, I'm going to live for the will of God. I'm going to live for His will, not for my own evil human desires. And yes, I may be considered dull. I may be considered boring. But I'd rather please God. Let me just take you back to verse 1. This sums up the attitude we're to have. Verse 1 there says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now, what's Peter saying there? He's saying, just as Christ was prepared to suffer, so you be prepared to suffer. Yes, you're going to stand out for being a Christian, and you may get flak for it, but arm yourselves with the same attitude as Christ. Be ready for it. Be ready to suffer. Because it says, he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. That's not saying that you're sinless. It's not that you never sin, never do anything wrong, but it's saying if you're prepared to suffer for going God's way and doing God's will, that shows that you've made a change. You're no longer wanting to live for yourself. It's just saying, it shows you're done with that. And you want to live for Christ. If you're suffering for it, it shows it. And you've got to keep the big picture in mind, haven't you? Go back down to verse 6, please. Sorry, verse 5. says, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. See, that's the big picture, isn't it? The big picture is Judgment Day is coming. Now, that's really important. If you're not a Christian, you need to know that actually this life is not all there is. There will be a Judgment Day that will come. And we don't know when it will be. In our car, we've got now the kind of car which tells you when it needs to be serviced. And a little thing came up on the dashboard a while back saying, you need to have your service in 3,800 miles. And I thought, well, that's easy. That's ages away. We don't drive very much. That's sort of half a year away. We're fine. We've got loads of time. And the numbers went down just very gradually. And then all of a sudden, it just changed. And it said, you need to service your car now. And the thing is, it comes up on the screen and you sort of read it in that kind of way, as if I don't get this car serviced now, it's just going to fall apart. The thing is, Judgment Day is coming, and the Bible says it will come. And the warning is there in the Bible. But actually, we don't know when it will be. And therefore, it's as if Peter is saying, look, you've got this choice. You can live for evil human desires now and face judgment. Or you can live for God's will now and actually know that you will have life forever. That's what verse 6 is about, I think. It says, for this reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. That's not saying that the gospel was preached to them after they've died. It's saying the gospel was preached to them, then they died. Presumably, Peter is picking up on people who suffered because of the gospel, because they were living for Christ, and died because of that. And so he's saying, yes, they were judged according to men in regard to the body. In other words, they killed them. But according to God, in regard to the spirit, they're living. They're alive now. Have the big picture in view here. Which way do you want to go for all eternity? And therefore, if you're not a Christian, I'd urge you to make this commitment. It makes all the sense in the world. See, being a Christian is not about 2 hours and being good. It's about living for God's will, whatever the cost. Thirdly, and finally, commitment to Christ involves being committed to one another, involves commitment to one another. It's like Peter then flips in verse 7 to thinking about our commitment to one another. Having talked about commitment to God and the flack that you might get from that, he switches to thinking about commitment to one another. And it's almost like Peter is saying, look, if you're going to face the world, if the world is against you and you're having to live for Christ and yet you're getting flack for it, you need one another. It's like teams, maybe rugby teams, where they go out and they spend the first half being battered by the opposition. Then at halftime they come in and they have the team talk. And they have the time of being together. And it's like Peter is saying, you need one another. If you're going to go out there and face the world, you need one another. And he picks out four things. We're going to go through them very quickly. First one is prayer in verse 7. First one is prayer. It says, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now when he says the end of all things is near, he's not necessarily saying that they were expecting the end of the world any moment. He's just saying the end of all things is at hand. It's the next thing that will happen in salvation history. Not expecting God to do anything else big. The next thing is the end of the world, the judgment day. That's the next thing that's at hand, and it's still at hand. Therefore, he says, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now, part of our commitment to one another, it's interesting, isn't it? What do you think of when you think of commitment to one another? I don't think of prayer straight away, but we should. We need to be committed to one another in prayer. In praying on our own, praying when we meet with other Christians. Do you do that when you meet with someone else? Do you pray together? It feels weird, doesn't it? The idea of doing that, you've spent some time with someone you know who's a Christian, and you just say, oh, do we end by praying? No, we won't do that. Because that just feels a little bit weird. I think we need just to get over that. And just to pray. Say, let's just finish by praying together. There's also our praying together when maybe in other things, one-to-ones. Pray with one other person. Say, can we meet up every couple of weeks maybe and pray together? Great thing to do. Praying in home groups. Praying when you're not just in the group time, but praying at other times for those in your home group. Prayer focus. Prayer focus. That's our once a month on a Wednesday evening, our main prayer meeting. And I want to issue that as a chance to say, look, if we're going to be committed to one another, would you commit to come to that? We don't get a huge number of people coming along month by month to that. Do you know what the commitment is? It's 1 hour a month. 12 hours a year out of 8,760 hours. It's not an enormous amount we're asking for. But it's part of our commitment to one another that we would come along and that we would pray together and that we would do that. Now, I know it may be that you've been before and you thought, well, I didn't like some of the things, you know, the way it was done or whatever it may be. Can I urge you, please come back. Please give it another try so that we're committed to one another in prayer. And yes, there are times when at the end of it you feel that's been hard work. But prayer is sometimes. That's just the way it is. Yeah, there are times when you leave feeling great, and there are times when you leave feeling tired. But the important thing is, we've prayed together. So please, would you recommit yourself, or commit yourself for the first time to coming along there? Why did it say in the verse that you've got to be clear-minded and self-controlled? I think that's compared to verse 3, where you've got that list of all those nasty things, those evil human desires. And it's saying you've got to steer clear of that in order to pray. And I think you and I know that, don't you? If you've had an evening where you've drunk too much, do you feel like praying the next day? No, of course you don't. He's saying be self-controlled, be clear-minded so that you can pray. Prayer was the first one. Second one is forgiveness. That's in verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over the multitude of sins. Now, that's not saying that this love gets rid of sin the way Jesus gets rid of sin. Jesus completely gets rid of our sin. But what it's saying is amongst the community of believers, love covers over sin. In other words, if someone does something wrong to you, love will say, well, I will just cover that over. I won't hold on to that. I won't hold a grudge. I won't make it last. I will just cover it over. Because if you don't, it's like onions in your house when you've been chopping onions. Have you ever chopped onions in your house and just left them on the work surface? Soon the whole house smells of onions, doesn't it? If you don't cover it up. That's what happens with sin amongst Christians. If we don't say, I'm going to bury that what that person has done to me, I'm just going to cover it up. I'm going to leave it alone. It festers and it can grow and it can stink the whole place out. So we need to cover it up. We need to love one another, forgive one another, say, I'm going to put that behind me. That's forgiveness. Third, hospitality. Interesting, it says hospitality without grumbling. Who likes hospitality with grumbling? I mean, if you go to someone's house and they're just grumbling, that's not particularly great hospitality, is it? Obviously, it wouldn't be when the people are around, but he's saying, do be hospitable towards one another. Invite one another around. Now, for them, that would have had to have been on a regular basis, because when they met, they'd have met in people's homes. And so they had to be hospitable, but he's saying do it in a generous, not grumbling way. If you host home group in your house, do it in a joyful way. If you host other things in your house, do it without grumbling. And invite others round. Thank you. Glad you're with me. Hospitality, last one, serving. Serving. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, that's all kinds of things, isn't it? It's whatever God has given you, whether it's abilities, whether it's finance, whatever it may be, serve in a way where you are using what God's given you to help others. Now, he picks out speaking, verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Now, I take it that when he's talking about that, he's talking about those who speak from sort of up front amongst a gathering. And he's saying, make sure when you're speaking, you're doing as speaking the very words of God. When you're up front, you don't have the responsibility of just sharing your own views. of hobby horses or other things like that. You've got to preach the word of God. And so therefore, please would you pray for those of us who do speak, those of us who do preach, that we would preach faithfully the word of God. Wallace Benn, a bishop, he said recently at a conference, I wasn't there, but I heard someone said that he'd said this. Liberal churches would be churches where they don't accept the authority of the word of God and where they reject preaching the Bible. And what he said is this, which I quite like. What a bore to be a liberal. What a trial to have to come up with something each week to say. What hardship to be always looking around and reading the papers to think of something clever to say. No, how liberating to let God set the agenda. Make the choices. What a joy to have a high view of Scripture. It is a great joy to have a high view of Scripture, to say, actually, the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore my job is to preach that. I haven't got to think up things. I've got to preach that. So pray for me and for others that we would do that faithfully. But it's also serving in other ways, and that includes finances. They're gifts from God. Your money is a gift from God, so would you use it generously? All I'm going to say on that is, please respond, use the response form, speak to Andy Whelan afterwards. He's going to be over that way, sort of near the organ, and he's going to hang around there. And he's got this inkling that he's going to be on his own. Please could you show him that that's not going to happen? Surprise him, surprise me. And actually go and talk to him. And if you want to make a response today to say, I want to set up giving, I want to change my giving, go and have a chat with Andy. If you want to talk about legacies, talk to Andy. If you want to talk about budgeting, have a chat with Andy. Have a chat with him. Go and talk to him. Don't let him be on his own after the service. It's a way of responding. But so is saying, actually, God's given me other things that I want to do, that I'm good at, and I want to serve. I would love it if after the service, loads of people came up and said, you know what, I'm good at this. Can I serve the church with it? I'm good at that. I've got this. Can I serve the church some way through that? You see, this isn't actually instructions to church leaders to say, find people who are good at this, that or the other. And our danger is that we're always trying to fill holes of, you know, we need someone to do this, we need someone to do that. And of course we've got to do that. But actually this is saying, no, if you know what you're good at, if you've got things that you can contribute, will you serve? Will you come forward and say, let me do this, let me do whatever it is. Come and talk to me afterwards. And what does it mean to do it with the strength that God provides? I don't think there are two kinds of strength, sort of God's strength and another strength. All of our strength comes from God. Everything that you have comes from God. And therefore, if you're going to serve with God's strength, that just means serve with all your might. And of course, at the end, the result is praise to God. Because if the gifts you've been given come from God and the strength to serve comes from God, then of course, in the end, anyone serving should bring glory to God. So the music group, they're fabulous at doing what they do. Gifted people. And God's given them the strength and the ability to get up this morning and to come in to practice and to lead us. And of course we thank them. Thank you guys for doing what you do. But ultimately the praise goes to God, doesn't it? Because he's given them those abilities and he's given them the energy to do it. And that's true for the cleaners. That's true for those who serve coffee, for those who are up front. All the praise, all the glory goes to God because he has been generous to us. And therefore, will you be committed to God? Committed to his will, living for him every day. Committed to him, even prepared to put up with looking weird for being a Christian. And will we be committed to one another? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your commitment to us. And we pray, please, that you would help us to respond in our commitment to you. That we would long to and love to live for your will. And that we would be committed to one another, ready to serve, to give, to be hospitable, to be forgiving, and to be prayerful. Father, please work in us as a church family. Amen.